Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that, Lord, please, you could use this truth. Please, Lord, bless your word to our hearts and help us understand. And Lord, we need to apply your word to our lives. So, Father, please, touch, heal, convict, help, strengthen, Lord, only what those things only that you can do. Please help each person here this morning. And Lord, we love you and need you in Jesus' name. Amen. My text verse is verse number 33. When you read what Jesus told Peter here, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. When Jesus called Peter Satan, I would say that is one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. In Matthew 23 and in some of the Gospels where Jesus is rebuking lost people, the Pharisees and scribes, he says, you bunch of snakes and vipers. But here he calls Peter, one of his disciples, Satan. Now, if you asked me, what would I rather be called, the devil or a snake? I'd rather be called a snake. So I'm calling this, when you go to Romans chapter 1, you find the rebuke reprobate. That's where God rejects people because they rejected God. We're a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. That means we believe the Bible is the pure, perfect Word of God, and it's to be interpreted literally unless otherwise we're told to spiritualize it or allegorize it. Every once in a while, God tells us to do that. There's a statement and it says, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Some have said it this way, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, but whether you believe it or not, it should settle it because God said it. God said it in the Bible. Everyone is going to be a Bible believer. Everybody is going to one day believe every word of the Bible. You either believe it now or you'll believe it when you're burning in hell, but you're going to believe the Bible. It highly advantages you and me to believe it before you die. But everybody's going to believe the Bible. Eventually, everybody will be a Bible believer. Romans 3:4 says, Let God be true, but every man a liar. Because God's word is truth, we know heaven is a real place. We know that hell is a real place with fire. We know that the lake of fire is God's eternal punishment for those who die without Christ. We know that Luke 16 is the one account that Jesus gave us of a man dying and going to hell. Do you realize Jesus never gave us an account of somebody dying and going to heaven? But he did of somebody dying and going to hell. Hell is not a figurative or a spiritual illustration of the conscience suffering from regret. Hell is a literal place of burning and suffering and torture that's eternal. In our text here, you have Jesus asked this question up in verse 27, all right? If your Bibles are open there in Mark chapter 8, it says, And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And I can't help but think about that. Jesus asked his disciples, Who do the people think I am? You've heard the people talk. What do they think about me? And then watch this. They answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. Notice verse 29. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. So Jesus says, what's the crowd say about me? And then I love how he asked the second question. He says, but more importantly, I believe, who am I to you? Who do you say that I am? Because that matters more than what the people think. Who am I to you personally? Jesus Christ wants you to know him as your creator who died for you. That's very important. That's important for you and I to be saved. Then when you go to verse 31, once you realize who he is, then he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, none of them get this. Jesus told them at least 5 times. They never got it. It's still never connected. So when Jesus is starting to be beaten and spit upon and scourged, they're running, they're fleeing, and they're like, he told you what was going to happen, and he told you he'd rise again. He's telling them to prepare them for what's coming. And then I want you to notice verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him. Okay, the word took, if you take somebody, that means you grab them. It doesn't mean you put your arm around them and pull them over to the side. It says Peter got so frustrated that he takes Jesus. That means he grabbed him. And then watch here. It says, and began to rebuke him. The word rebuke means to repulse and force back. Like what you just said is not true. Take those words back. I know he didn't say that, but he is reproving Jesus. I don't know if he had both hands full or if he had one hand, but he is reproving Jesus, saying, what you just said about you dying and you rising again, that's not true. Do you get the picture? He takes Jesus and rebukes him, and then we have our text verse. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Notice he didn't rebuke Peter first. I think this is neat. So Peter has like probably a hold of his lapel, and Peter's probably pulling on it. And probably, I don't know how loud he is, but Peter might be yelling at him. And Jesus looks at everybody, and then he rebukes Peter. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Don't you think Peter went, good grief, I grabbed his lapel. Oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And then he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I want to take this reprimand, this correction that Jesus gives Peter, and I want to pull some principles from it this morning. If you'll think about it just for a second, for Jesus to call one of his disciples Satan or the deceiver, I believe it was because Peter was deceiving himself. The moment disappointment and frustration touched Peter's life, he stood against it. Whether it was right or wrong, Peter didn't even think about what Jesus was saying. Jesus tells him, I'm going to suffer where we're going. They're going to take me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And I don't think Peter even heard the last part, and the third day shall rise again. I don't even think Peter heard that. I think he thought, I'm going to be without Jesus. Grab. And he takes him and rebukes. No, I don't want that. And emotionally responding to what Jesus said, you're not even thinking about what you're doing. You're not even thinking. Peter's life was governed by his emotions, and we know that this isn't the only time that he shot his mouth off. But your emotions and your feelings are not supposed to govern your life, or you're going to make mistakes in the Christian life like Peter. The Bible, I know it's easy preaching, hard living, but the Bible is supposed to determine right from wrong, not our emotions. When I read Matthew 25:41, let me just take this term Satan. Get behind me, Satan, you devil, you serpent, you deceiver, okay? What Jesus is telling Peter. Matthew 25:41 tells us that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? So we know that Satan doesn't live in hell. Where is Satan right now? He is not sitting on a throne with brimstone and smoke, you know, with horns and tail. He's not in hell. Where's the devil right now? He's in heaven. And the Bible says he walks the earth to and fro, right? But Satan is not king of hell or whatever. What a stupid Hollywood twisted, they're wrong on everything. Shouldn't shock you that they're wrong on that too. But he doesn't live in hell, but he's going to be one day cast into the lake of fire after he confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Revelation 20 verse 10. So think with me on this verse. Jesus corrected Peter because his thinking was hellish. His thinking was not spiritual. His thinking was literally opposite of what Jesus was trying to prepare them for. Because Peter's thinking was wrong, listen, Peter was making his life a hell to live in, a man-made hell. If you aren't careful, your thinking becomes your greatest enemy. And what Jesus intended for you to do with your life, you miss, and your life literally, it's a lot like when you read Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 4, Pasher, the false prophet, P-U-S-H-E-R, smites Jeremiah, puts him in the stocks. And then Jeremiah tells him, God has said, you are going to be a terror to yourself. And you and your family are going into bondage until you're destroyed. You're going to go into captivity and you will die in captivity. Listen to the phrase, a terror to thyself. You are going to be your worst enemy. Because your thinking won't change. I believe Jesus is telling Peter something a little similar here. He's saying, Peter, unless you stop thinking this way, you're going to destroy your life, and your life, you're making your life a hell. So what would some principles that I could pull from this morning, if I look at Mark 8:33, that we could use as a warning also? If Jesus was talking to all of us, read verse 33 again, I'll just follow along. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I'm going to draw one conclusion here. I'll draw a couple. But I think the first one is this. Listen carefully. When you care more about what people think and what people will say than what God says, your life becomes a man-made hell. If I summed up the verse, I'm going to pull some points from it. I think that's the first one. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to read you a verse while you go to Proverbs. And it's a verse that has helped me and stood out to me since I've been saved. But while you go to Proverbs 29, Luke 16:15 says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Then listen closely. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God says, you're so concerned about what other people think. He said, you look to justify yourselves before men. In one place he said, how can you believe? You're so controlled by others that you won't do what's right. You'll do what the crowd is telling you to do. And that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men, in the sight of men, God says is an abomination to God. God doesn't follow fads. God doesn't follow, oh, well, this is in and that's out. Oh, that's so out of date. Oh, why don't you get up with the times? God says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God does not care about what people think. And as a Christian, Jesus is trying to teach Peter here, Peter, you care more about what other people think than what God says. And your thinking is going to make your life a living hell. It kind of, this ties in. You're in Proverbs 29. Can I show you a verse that it goes with? Look at Proverbs 29. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You're either going to fear what people say, fear what people can do, or you're going to trust the Lord. It's one or the other. Notice this, the word snare. When you fear man, it's a snare. I used to think that it was a trip, like a tripwire. A snare is not a tripwire. A snare is a wire that you put in the trail and you make a loop. So when the animal puts his foot in it, it holds them. So let me take that thinking. If you fear men, it doesn't cause you to trip up. It holds you until Satan can get you and kill you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's very, that tells me this. All of us are prone. Look, all of us are prone to care. You know, when we come to church, I think it's good if you've had a bad week. Okay. And sometimes we do. I think it's still good to put a smile on your face. Okay. If I've had a bad week and somebody says, how was your week? I don't think I have to be totally expose with them. Just say, boy, it's been a good one, but praise the Lord, God's still on his throne. Amen. I don't have to go into every detail. Oh, it's been sick. Got a flat tire and car broke down. And cat died. Oh, that was a good thing. I mean, it's just been a rough week. It's just, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. But I don't have to go into every detail, but all of us are, I understand our proneness is to, it's to make people happy. Okay. We want to make those around us happy, but God says it's not supposed to control your life to where you fear others being disappointed in you more than you fear God being disappointed in you. Do you realize just a few weeks after this, statement in Mark 8, Peter's going to deny the Lord three times because he fears. Peter doesn't get this. This rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You fear what people say more than it goes right over Peter's head because he's going to do what? Deny the Lord three times. Going to get around the fire. You know him. No, I don't. You talk like one of them. No, I don't. And then he cusses to show that he's not one of the disciples. And then what's the end of Matthew chapter 27, 26? It says he went out and wept bitterly. The fear of man catches up with you. It catches up with you and it affects you. Did you know some of the Pharisees, they wouldn't get saved because they feared what men would say? Take your Bible and go to John chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 42. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. John 12, 42. But because of the Pharisees, it says, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wouldn't that be a sad thing to not get saved because you're so concerned about what other people think, but you love the praise of men? I'd rather be praised than rejected of men and praised of God. This idea of you caring what other people think, everybody in here is at a different level. I've known some Christians, they're so controlled by what others think, they're literally a crippled being. And I can give truth like this. I can help you with the Bible and say, here, put the Bible in your life. And I'll watch them literally destroy themselves. They never get, praise God, they're saved, but they can't get past this. The image, what you think about me is so much bigger. I watched two ladies in our Sunday school class literally destroy their marriages over this. And I was like, boy, howdy, is there anything I could teach you to help you? And it's been a snare for a long time. Look at verse number 43, just in case you missed it. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you realize that Jesus was crucified by Pilate because he was more concerned about what the people thought than what was right? Read Matthew chapter 27 and watch Pilate go back and forth. But this is your king. I find no fault in him. Give us Barabbas. And then what in verse 24, what's it say Pilate went and did? He went and washed his hands and said, I am clean from the blood of this innocent man. Then crucify him. And history says he gave into the crowd. Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! And he ended up committing suicide 3 years later. They said every time he would wash his hands, it was never just to wash. He would then start shaking after that. He did that for 3 years and he finally snapped. You cannot give in to the crowd consistently. They cannot control. If they control you, they'll destroy you. Who you live to make happy determines whether you're happy or not. I hope you listen to me closely this morning. If you live for God, then you can be truly free and happy. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're in bondage if you're always... That's what I think is making the media so controlling. I don't like Instagram. I don't like the Twitter. I don't like Facebook. Everything is an opinion. And never until the past 10, 15 years have our opinions mattered. When I grew up, right, and I think when most people, you know, unless you're of the younger generation, well, that's fine. When did your opinion ever matter? My dad said, take the trash out. Well, Dad, I don't know if right now is a good time. I don't care what you think. Do it or I'm going to smack you into the middle of next week. Amen? Since when does your opinion, who cares what your, now everything is opinion based and what do the polls say? And boy, if somebody makes a remark, it's supposed to be, is it politically correct or is it a racial slur? Then it goes all across. Who cares? Never before has it mattered more because of people's opinions and what does the general population think? You can't leave. You want to know a good statement? I can't lead you if you're always considering leaving the church, or I'll tailor everything to you. And I'll be, in other words, I wouldn't preach a message like this. I'd be thinking, well, is this going to offend them? Is this going to offend them? Is this going to offend them? Well, if I say this, then that'll knock this domino over. I can't lead that way. That's what makes President Trump's leadership so offensive, because he doesn't care. He is literally, I believe, I know he's not perfect, but America's not seen that type of leadership that says, we're going this way, regardless of, well, yeah, but what so-and-so? I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I'm doing what's best for America. That type of leadership's totally different. That type of leadership applies to a dad. It applies to a business leader. It applies to a pastor. I cannot lead our church wondering what everybody thinks. I think you joined this church or you came to this church because you said, you know what? I think I can trust him to tell me the truth, to tell me what the Bible says and not tailor things to me to make me feel good. And if I'm doing wrong, I expect him to tell me. It's the same thing when you go to the doctor. If you had cancer, you expect the doctor to be truthful with you, right? It's the same thing. You cannot. Leadership says, follow me. This is the direction we're going. And I believe as a Christian, you have to eventually come to the point where you say, you know what? I'm not going to live for the world's favor. It'll never make me happy. And have you noticed? Okay. I know in our church this morning, we've got about probably, let's say 45 people in the auditorium. Do you know what it would be like to tailor a service to make everybody happy this morning? He who whittles himself to fit the crowd eventually whittles himself away to where there's nothing left. You have to pick a direction. So as best I can, as I pray and give myself to the Lord, I try to say, Lord, this is the direction you want us to go. You can't make people happy. Everybody cannot be made happy at once. There's always going to be somebody upset. There's always going to be somebody with a different angle. They had a different week than somebody else. And you cannot, this idea of taking a poll in the neighborhood, what type of a church service would you like? Well, I'd like a little drama, a little music, and I think a little prayer meeting would happen. And I think, well, what type of, they poll people now, and they say, and what would a church service have to be for you to come to our church? Oh, well, I think you ought to serve donuts and have a coffee shop. Call it Revival Grounds. And when you come in, everybody can get free. You can't make everybody happy. You have to settle on, you know what? I'm going to do what God says. I am not going to be a slave to the opinions of other people. I'm going to do what God says. And watch this, Christian. That doesn't happen until you decide it. Peter is being rebuked here by the Lord because he's not made that decision. When you care more about your reputation and what people think of you and your image, can you take your Bible and go to Matthew 23? You can't grow spiritually. Matthew 23, verse 25. Matthew 23. It's kind of like you stunt your own growth or you stymie yourself when everybody matters. And it's not that you stop caring. It's just you can't grow as a Christian until you learn to say, I don't live for you. I live for the Lord. And I want you happy and I want you to have a great week. And I'll help you if you can, but I don't live for you. And you say, well, you say that because you're a pastor. You have to say that as a Christian. I like to see you smile. I like to see you enjoy life, but I live to make God smile. And if I live to make God smile, my life goes a lot better. Amen? Watch this. Look at Matthew 23. Strong, but Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here. Look at verse 25. Matthew 23, 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Notice verse 26 very carefully. Thou blind Pharisee, notice what Jesus said first. Cleanse first that which was in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. I'm not for being fake and phony. I'm just for presenting your best. I'm for presenting your best when you come to church. But Jesus said the most important part of your life is not the outward part. It's making the inward right first. Then the outside is supposed to be a representation of what's on the inside. If you don't live that way, you can't grow. If all you're concerned about is what people think about the outside, and inwardly you're full of extortion and dead men's bones, he said it's a lot like a grave. You walk by, you see the tombstone, but inside bones are rotting. You can't grow spiritually. Jesus said what men don't see is more important than what men do see. What you are in private before the Lord is much more important than what you are outwardly before men. I've been taught the foundation of your Christian life is like tree roots. You can't see the tree roots, you can only see the tree. But the tree's only as strong as what's under the ground and you can't see. That tells me this, your Bible time and your prayer time and what people don't see is much more important than what people do see. That's the foundation, that's the groundwork, that determines your stability as a child of God. Your reputation, okay, is what other people think about you. Your character is what God Almighty knows about you. The world is always going to think anything that has to do with the Bible or church or God is, or salvation is foolish. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. But the natural man, or the lost man, that's the same word for lost man, a natural or a lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, spiritual things. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is, watch, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. It doesn't mean that nobody has an opinion of somebody that's spiritual. It just says when somebody does make a judgment on somebody that's spiritual, it's just like what I told you. He learns to say, I'm not judged of you, and I'm not going to stand before you someday. And I wish you to be happy, but once again, here we go. Ready? I'm not living for you. You're not my judge. I'm not living for your opinion. I'm living for... What a verse.
the spiritual, he that is spiritual is judges or perceives all things. And the verse ahead of this says, why do you expect people at your work to understand soul winning? That's why churches should be a nice, wonderful place for us to come. We can talk about, hey, God answered my prayer this week. Hey, I got to see somebody saved. Hey, I'm witnessing to some. We rejoice in spiritual things. They can't. So when you tell them that, oh, you don't like church? Oh, what, you go to church on Sunday? What? They don't understand spiritual things. So don't change your life to make them happy. They're lost. They can't see. So God says here, the world is always going to think us weird. So be careful whose opinion you think matters, right? Your neighbors are always going to think it's strange. I hope this is encouraging to you. I know this is a little strong, but this has been a blessing to me. Look, take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 6. I've always fallen back on this as a Christian and as a child of God. I'm taking one verse this morning. I could take the rest of Mark chapter 8, and I could, as far as I'm looking at what Jesus taught, it was how to not have a hellish way of thinking. I only have time to cover this morning, verse 33. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Get behind me, Satan. So how can I, if I was back in Jesus' day, would Jesus correct my thinking the same way he corrected Peter's? What does God think of your Christianity? Would God ever tell you, get thee behind me, Satan? Your thinking, your life is a living hell because of how you think. You're not thinking right. Now, careful before you say, oh, God would never say that to me. Okay, he said it to Peter, and Peter was an apostle. And before you get, okay, I know Peter shot his mouth off, but Peter ended up being the leader of the apostles. So I think I'm just as capable. If I'm not careful, I can follow into the traps that Peter fell into also. I want to take it as a warning. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Ready? But of these who seem to be somewhat, they think they're all that, right? These who think they to be somewhat. It says here, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. I just wish you'd notice the last part of the verse. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What a verse. Peter's saying, God is using the Apostle Paul to write here. He says, I don't care what your last name is or where you come from. You know what I care about? Are you saved and do you love Jesus? But those who had, I found out people who thought they were something and the big names in the community, he said they added nothing to me. I'm not the better. Think I'll just keep pleasing God. Think I'll just keep on doing what God says. What a verse. I've pulled from that verse. By caring what others think about you, you're letting them control you. Christian, if somebody else is controlling you, God is not. God wants to control you. The Holy Spirit of God wants to control you. I was in one church, and one of the men on staff, was his brother was in the church. And sometimes when you get big families in the church, I've seen it control people. Well, what's my brother going to think? Literally every decision we made in the staff meeting about the church was, well, what's his brother going to think? Well, we can't do this because my brother's going to think this, and then he's going to get upset, and then he's going to, literally that went on for 3 years. I like it when families are in church together. I just don't think families should control families. Amen. Or opinions. And I understand, we love those that are blood kin, and God lets us do that. But families shouldn't be controlling what's going on. God should. If they're controlling you, I'll say it again. If you're being controlled by people, you're not being controlled by God. God wants to control you. That's why Paul said, I am not going to be brought under the power of any. I belong to the Lord. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want God telling me what to do, not other people. Not other people. If you don't make what God says more important in your life than what men and the world have to say, you will keep living in a man-made hell. And as I prepared this sermon, I thought, that's just what that one staff member at that church that I was at was doing. Every decision, what campaign, what program, what guest speaker, what are we going to do? What's my brother going to think? I mean, literally, it came up every time. He was tortured. Every decision. What are they going to do? Are they going to leave the church? If they leave the church, I mean, that's going to look bad on me because they're family. I mean, everything. And I've learned I don't want to do that. Let's go back to Mark 8:33 and let's draw one more conclusion from this. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Here we go. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And that's the phrase I'm trying to focus on. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Here we go. Ready? Here's one more conclusion. I know there's several principles we could draw from this. Peter hears that Jesus is going to be crucified and killed. And instead of God's purpose being fulfilled and salvation being made possible for all mankind and over 300 Bible verses in the Old Testament being fulfilled, all that Jesus is saying he's getting ready to do, Peter grabs Jesus and rebukes him. And when Peter was told the truth, by the truth, the Word of God, Jesus, he couldn't accept it, and Peter didn't want his life disrupted by the tragedy of Jesus being killed and removed from his life. So Peter, listen, Peter couldn't give God the benefit of the doubt that God had bigger plans than Peter having a comfortable, carefree life. Can I ask you this question this morning, based on Mark 8:33? Does God get the benefit of the doubt with you? Or does your flesh cry out, I hate this? Why does this always happen to me? Have you ever said, when I don't understand by faith, I have to accept that God is trying to accomplish something bigger than myself? Does God ever get the benefit of the doubt? Christian, if God doesn't get the benefit of the doubt, then your life becomes what? Like Peter, a living hell. The thinking is wrong. If we aren't careful, we're going to respond to our problems as if there's no God. And it's like God's here to save me if I'll place my faith in Him, but how I live my life is up to me and my scheming and my planning. And God says, hey, I'm here. I can help you. Do you ever look, when something happens that you don't understand, it's time James chapter 1 says, look to God and ask for wisdom. Lord, teach me why this is happening in my life. Don't respond as far as saying, oh, I can't, I don't want to respond like Peter. Give God the benefit of the doubt, like Romans 8 says, and I know we don't have time for it, but God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And you know how that chapter ends? In verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When that tragedy or that hurt happens, I can know, I may not understand it, I may not know why it happened, but I can trust God that He's in control and He knows what's going on. If I don't, I frustrate myself and I suffer, like Peter. And it took, isn't that amazing? Can you imagine being in the disciples watching Peter grab Jesus? No! I don't know if he pulled him to him. You don't, no way. Peter was very passionate. And then Jesus looks around. Get thee behind me, Satan. You got a problem, Peter. You care more about what people think than what God thinks. I just told you I was going to die and rise again. Do you know all the Bible that I'm fulfilling when I do that? Do you know the millions of people that are going to get saved because of what I'm getting ready to go through? You're not giving me the benefit of the doubt. You know, Job made it by trust. Job lost his children in one day. Then he lost his health, and he made it by trusting God. Job 13, verse 15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I don't know why all 10 of my children died in one day. I don't know why I've got boils all over my body. But if God kills me, then he must have a bigger purpose than me, and I'm still going to trust him. What a verse. Boy, is that easy preaching, hard living. How about when you go to Job chapter 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him." Job is saying, he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He says, I can't find God right now. But listen, Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I can't find God right now. My heart is breaking, but I know God's got a purpose for it. What did Job do? How did he make it? He trusted God and gave God the benefit of the doubt. It was opposite of Peter. It was opposite of Peter. I'll say it one more time. Being concerned with what God says, what does the Bible say, and being more concerned with that than what man says, giving God the benefit of the doubt will help my life as a Christian and help yours not be a living hell. I'll close with this. I asked you before, what does God think of your Christianity? Because God sees how we make our decisions, right? I would not want Jesus to say to me, although I apply the Bible to myself when I read it, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Your thinking is messed up, Peter, and it's going to take a beating to change you if you don't get it." What's the answer? We know how God used Peter later on. After Peter said, "You know what? I need the filling of the Holy Spirit." Then he preached to 3,000 people. Preached and 3,000 people got saved. He did overcome it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. What a verse to think on. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning as your children. Lord, this has to be brought to our memory, our minds.